Good morning. Certainly good to see you this morning and that all of us are able to be here. I know that we've went through some rather unique weather here the last couple of days, and certainly devastation has been brought to our community. Probably everybody has their own story as to what happened and that sort of thing, and especially what happened to them. I know some of you lost power for a short period of time. Just learned this morning that Sherry Hennen is still without power. Listening to the news last night, it sounds like our local electric company and nearby electric companies have run out of their stockpile of power poles and so forth, and they're looking for different ones to be brought in today, and I think tomorrow there's about 25 crews that are being brought in from other locations as well. So hopefully everybody in Bowling Green will have their power restored to them by the end of the day tomorrow or shortly thereafter. I was just told before services began that there is a family in the Lost River congregation that lost everything. So you might want to inquire as to what we can do for them. I know that's a large congregation with a lot of resources, but there might be something that you might have a resource that they don't. So we certainly want to help each other. Certainly times such as this are times that cause us to stop and to reflect. You remember that I think it was in 1998, there was a tornado that hit Bowling Green. Mostly hail damage, I think, but it hit Nashville really hard. And I knew some of the members of some of the congregations down there, and the one told me, said the preacher got up, and the first thing he said was, "You weren't ready, were you?" The devastation was terrible. People were shocked, and were in a state of shock. You realize how fragile life is, that your life, there was a great loss of life in that event, and your life could have been one of them. The question is, were you ready for that event? If your life would have been taken in a catastrophe such as that. I was listening to one fellow on the news yesterday. They were interviewing him about the tornado coming through his neighborhood, and they had experienced damage and so forth. He says, "Well," he says, "all I can tell you is that it happened in about 10 seconds. 10 seconds before the event, everything was fine. 10 seconds after the event, perfectly quiet. But in 10 seconds, their neighborhood had been destroyed. It's not very long. Life can change in an instant. And God has certainly warned us about that, told us how fragile our life is, and has encouraged us to prepare for the event of our death. But more importantly than that, He's taught us how to live in the event of our life. You know, it's not just about being saved. It's about learning how to live and enjoy life. And the secret to all of that is to revere God and keep His commandments. And so that's why we have this wonderful, blessed book that's been given to us by the power of God and preserved, I believe, by the power of God and His providence, that we can read and study and meditate and know His will and be found doing His will to His glory and to our enjoyment, to love life and see good days. So this morning, I want to consider with you Psalm 46 and the first 11 verses. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There are three sections here, and each section is focused on the same point. He says, "The God is our refuge and strength." As you come down here to verse 7, he says, "The God of Jacob is our refuge." And also, as we close the reading, the same words are used. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There's trouble on the earth. There's trouble in life. But there's a refuge in this life. And God is our refuge and strength. He is Almighty God. There's nothing impossible for him. He goes on to say, because God is our refuge, he is a very present help in trouble. That's the point that he made in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. Because he's with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And again, verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The point of all of this, I think, is stated here in verse 10. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." You remember that Elijah, after a great confrontation with the prophets of Baal and a great victory, indisputable evidence and proof that God was the one and only God. That the people said, "We will return to him. We will serve him." But you remember, Jezebel vowed that Elijah would be dead, just like the prophets of Baal were dead. And so he fled for refuge, and he fled, and he finally comes to a mountain. He's in a mountain, and God came to him. He says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" He says, "Well, I've done all I can do. I don't know what else I can do to convince people that you're God." And you remember that there was a whirlwind, but God wasn't in the whirlwind. There were other evidences of nature, great evidences of nature, but it says, but God wasn't in those. God wasn't speaking to Elijah in those. And then there was a still small voice. And Elijah went to the entrance of the cave and listened. And again God said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And again God said, "People aren't listening." He says, "I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee. You need to get out of here and get back to work." There are some people that try to think of the fact that, you know, in events such as tornadoes and hurricanes and drastic devastations that we see in nature, we say, "Well, God's trying to tell us something." What do you think he's trying to tell you? And to that, you'll receive a lot of different answers. God doesn't speak to us in events of nature. Now, we can be very aware that God exists because of what we see in events of nature. Not only events of destruction, but events of what we have today. We have a beautiful Lord's Day. sun is shining. The air is crisp. It's a beautiful day. We can certainly appreciate that God, in His wisdom, has spoken all of these things into existence. You have people today who say, well, you know, we've got this climate change going on. We've got to stop climate change because if we don't, the earth is going to end. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, until God calls for the destruction of this earth, there will be every four seasons. All the four seasons are going to take place. We can't destroy our atmosphere. We're not going to destroy the earth. God will. Now, but if you listen to people trying to get rich off of these alternative energy schemes, they'll try to convince you that you're going to destroy the earth with your automobile. No, you won't. Or your electric plant. People talking about, well, we got to go to electric cars. Okay. How do you think an electric car runs? Runs on electricity. How do you make electricity? You're not going to make it with a windmill to where you can power a plant that's able to produce something. You're always going to need fossil fuels. Have you ever seen the mining operation where they mine lithium and what it does to the earth? It's not a pretty sight. And what kind of machines are doing that mining? They're not electric. And they use a lot of fuel. So, just do a little bit of thinking for yourself before you start listening to people who are trying to promote stuff. God is our refuge. He is our strength. Be still and know that I am God. Stop trying to figure things out and say, well, this is what this means, and this is what that means, and this is what God is trying to tell us. God says, shut up. Just be quiet and listen to me. Because He has the truth. He tells us about these things. In God, there is certainty in the midst of uncertainty. Think about Job and Joseph and Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Paul. In Job 19 and verse 25, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Not this flesh, not the physical flesh, but this flesh is going to be changed. There'll be a spiritual flesh like that of the heavenly host. I know. In spite of everything that had happened to Job and everything that had been taken away from him, his family, his possessions, his wealth, his health, I know that my Redeemer lives. He would see that all would be restored to him by God as he goes through this trial. You turn also to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10. Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Did he understand it? No. He understood that God wasn't the source of the thorn. He understood that it was a messenger of Satan. But he also understood that God could remove it. God didn't remove it. And God finally answered his prayer directly and basically said, "Isn't my grace sufficient for you? Isn't the fact that you were an enemy of mine and you've been made my ally, that you are now a child of God with a hope of an inheritance in the eternal realm of heaven, isn't that sufficient?" To which Paul would have said, "Yes, that's sufficient. That is more than sufficient. That is more than gracious. You have been very good to me." And God could have left it there, but God also provided an explanation. "My strength is made perfect in weakness." It's in times of difficulty. It's in times of trial. It's in spite of things being not the way we would like for them to be, in spite of our weaknesses, that we can let the strength of God be seen in our lives. We could talk about so many things, like Paul here with an infirmity in the flesh. We could talk about a financial distress or an emotional distress or all kinds of distresses. And yet, in spite of these difficulties, we continue to revere God and keep his commandments, display our love for him, let our faith be evident in our lives. And people see that you continue to glorify God and live to the glory of God. Let his power be seen in your life in spite of the fact that you're dealing with great trouble in your life. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul said, "Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." We learn that too. As we think about, we're in uncertain times. What's going to happen? I don't know, but I know God's going to be there and I'm going to be with God. In verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Whatever it might be. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 through 8, he says, "Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand." If you knew you were about to die, what would you be doing? Paul was encouraging other Christians to pick up the mantle of Christ, to carry on with the message, to suffer for the cause of Christ, and live to the glory of Christ. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so he says, "Be watchful in all things. Endure all things. God has not left you. He has not forsaken you. He's right there with you." 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 11. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even for life. Thought we were going to die. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he shall still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. We thought we were going to die. God protected us, brought us through it. Your prayers for us were heard by God, and God brought us through it. God delivers us from death. He delivered us from spiritual death because of our sin. He delivered us through the death of His Son and our obedience to Him, having put to death our sins and rising to walk in newness of life with Him as we obey Him in baptism. Faith in God assures us of our victory. In 1 John chapter 5 and verses 2 through 4, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Our hearing Him, trusting Him, and obeying Him overcomes the world and the things that we face in this world. It overcomes worldliness in our life. And it overcomes the trials and tribulations of life. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 15 through 51 through 58, Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We will not all go through the process of physical death and laying our body into a grave." Some people are going to be alive when Jesus returns. That's what he's saying. "And we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we who are alive will be changed. Our bodies will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Your physical body is going to be changed. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your physical body is going to be changed. It will be raised and changed into an incorruptible body, like the body of the heavenly beings, the heavenly host. But there's work to do here. Before that takes place, we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, to His praise and to His glory. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, He Himself has said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Through our trials, through our tribulations, through our devastations, through our times of what's going to happen questions, we need to realize that God's there with us. He's going to see us through it, and we will be fine, even if it comes to our death. In Psalm 51, in the first 10 verses, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. I wonder if you didn't know what was going to come after that. What do you think the psalmist is going to ask for? What do you ask for in prayer? When you go to God in prayer, when you approach God, what is it that is most important on your mind? How you're going to pay the bills, the relationship that you're in, the troubles that you're going through, the current events of our life, politics, state of our nation. Or is it your sin? Is it your position with God? Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. When you go before God in prayer, do you go acknowledging your transgressions? Not just saying we have sinned and we're not perfect and, you know, that type of thing, but I mean enumerating your sin. Making a list of them. Identifying them. My sin is always before me. You know, it's always before God, too. He says, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. My sin has made me filthy in your presence, but I want to be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Bones you have broken, thorns in the flesh that you're bearing, boils from the bottom of your feet to the tops of your head. Regardless of my situation in life and the troubles I'm experiencing, let me rejoice. Let me rejoice that although I have sinned and I am filthy before you, I can be cleansed. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The psalmist goes back to the Word of God. He goes, how is he going to be steadfast and not sin again? I go back to your word. Remind me of your word. Help me to resolve to be steadfast and not sin again, ever again. The psalmist here was in fellowship with God. What takes us out of fellowship with God is our sin. We talked about that. We talk about it all the time. The wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God. Well, how do I get back to God? God says, be still. I don't want to hear your ideas about it. You need to listen to me. If you're going to get back to God and if you're going to get back to fellowship with God, then know that God is the Lord. He has all authority. He will lead us back to Him, and He does so through His Word. The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And the Word of God, Jesus Christ, has told us that the way back to fellowship with Him is a process. We have to believe in Him. Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins and be separated from me forevermore. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. I tell you, He says, unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you turn from your sins to follow me, you will perish. Matthew 10 and verse 32. He said, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. And in Mark 16 and verse 16, he said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. The rest of the story on that is that we are baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And when we do that, he adds us to the body of the saved. We're no longer out of fellowship with him. We are in fellowship with him. In fellowship with Christ and the Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit, all the heavenly host, and all the faithful. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. We put to death the man of sin and rise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, walking in the righteousness of God. And so Jesus said to those who believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Be still and know that I am the Lord. Don't tell me how you're going to be saved. Don't try to figure out for yourself how you're going to be saved. You need to be still and listen to God. You need to listen to Him to be brought back to Him, be brought into fellowship with Him, and to remain in fellowship with Him. Jesus is saying here, you need to continue to abide in my word. If you abide in my word, the truth will make you free. So be still and know that I am the Lord. If you know that you're lost, listen to the word of God. Trust the word of God. Obey the word of God and live to the glory of God. If you're here and you're a child of God, out of favor with him, you need to make things right with him, then let us pray with you and for you on your behalf. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.